If you have your Bibles, just open them, please, for a few moments. I'm going to give you some time back. We went over time. How many of you noticed today the pastor went over time? Over time. Nobody. Good, good. I was talking, Brother Gillum, come on now. It was too long. Huh? It was just too long. You just couldn't. It was too long. I saw you doing this the whole time. And but we're in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And I think we will not be real lengthy tonight. But notice as you look at Matthew 5, there's something interesting about it. If you have a red letter edition. Now realize not in the New Testament days they had scrolls. So they didn't even have chapter numbers at that time. That was put in way later, like chapter 3 or John 3 and then the number 16. But I'm glad we don't have scrolls. Can you imagine just coming to church with 66 rolls and, all right, Margaret, it's that one, I think. And then you're rolling it out. No, it's not that one. How far down? It would just be a zoo. So I'm glad that the guys that did our Bible this way put pages in it so we can turn and they're numbered. If you have a red letter edition, that simply means they printed the words that Jesus spoke on earth in red to just make it easier for us. I like it a lot. And so this is the only place in the Bible where you'll see about five pages totally in red in a row. And it's called the Sermon on the Mount, the sermon that Jesus preached on the Mount. So I want to give you a little introduction, then the message I think will be kind of short. And so notice, let's just kind of thumb through this a little bit. Notice what took place. In chapter 3 is Jesus' baptism. So John baptizes him. Chapter 4, he is tempted by Satan. And we mentioned that recently. Oftentimes, the biggest temptations come right after you start to do something right. You get saved, there's temptation. I mean, something major. You get baptized, there's something major. Those guys that got saved this morning or baptized, Brother Berto, I guarantee you, you're going to visit them next week, and all the demons of hell have jumped on their back this week. It just works that way. You commit and say, I'm going to live for the Lord, and that week, it's just the demons are all over you. So we see Jesus is tempted. He passes that test, passes the test of baptism, obedience, and now temptation. Now chapter 5, he's getting ready to teach and train the disciples that are following him. By the way, if you cannot control yourself, you're not going to be able to lead others. So we see this great pattern in leadership in Jesus' life right here. But notice, we're going to skip to the ending of his sermon, 5, 6, and 7. And let's look at the very end of chapter 7, if you will. So this is the goal Jesus is going to talk about. He's going to give this sermon, but here's the goal. Here's his goal for every one of these disciples or followers. Notice he tells a little story. Matthew 7 in verse number 24, and he says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. So there's three types of people. There are people that do not hear the word of God, and we're trying to change that in the Napa Valley. We want them to be able to hear the word of God. There's some who don't hear the word, and then there's those who hear it but don't do it. And then there's those who hear it and do it. So there's three types of places we can be in our life. And so he's talking about the one that hears it. And so verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these saying of mine and doeth them, that's who we all ought to want to be, I will liken him unto a wise man. So God is bragging on us, which built his house upon a rock. Now, stop here for a moment. When I was a kid and I'd never been around construction, I think my dad framed our garage or something one time. That was the major construction I'd been around. But it said he built his house on a rock. That does not mean he found some great big boulder like Rock of Gibraltar and said, let's build the house on this boulder. I'd always pictured it that way. You know, this house out in the middle of the valley and this huge boulder and this house sitting on top. It's not what he's talking about. Those of you that have laid foundations before in buildings, you have to dig down to their solid. For this two-story building, they dug and dug and dug till they hit this hard, solid clay. Then they put down rock in the form of a gravel. Then they put steel, something called rebar, and they tied it. And then they poured cement, a form of rock, before they ever put the first 2x4 or 2x6 up. So that's what he's talking about. He's saying the wise man dug down deep until he hit rock. It was not a boulder, one rock. It was till he hit rock. Now, stop for a moment. What's the symbolism there in the Christian life? We have got to attach our life to the capital R, O, the rock. And that's who Jesus Christ is. He never changes. He's our solid foundation. We are to build our lives on him. And so he says, again, with that in mind, verse 24, therefore, whoso heareth these sayings of mine, doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And we realize Jesus is not just here talking to contractors or construction workers. You know, here's a teenager saying, well, what's that got to do with me? Some guy built a house, he dug down. He's talking about our lives. He's talking about our life. He's saying, I'm not just here to preach to you. I'm here to help you with your day-to-day life. And he's saying this man was wise because he built below the surface. Get this. Below what people see. We live in a world, especially, well, really the whole world right now, it's all about how people perceive us. I'm walking to the store, selfie, selfie. I'm going to the bathroom, selfie, selfie. I'm brushing my teeth, selfie, selfie. I'm in school today, I'm bored, selfie, selfie, post, 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 selfie, post. It's the strangest thing. It's how people perceive us. And we get esteem from how many likes and how many friends, and now they're going to take away the dislikes because that may hurt someone's esteem. What in the world? Hey, as long as you know, for God so loved you, the world, it overrides every like or unlike. Okay, so... okay, so let's hasten here. So it's talking about building a life. Verse 25, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. He's talking about a life that's built on Jesus Christ, a life that's built on the truth of God's word, a life that not everybody sees, a life where much of it is below the surface. A life where your alone time is more important than your public time. That's what he's talking about. And then he contrasts it with a different type of person. Verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. That's why you can have two people come to the same church, grow up in the same youth group. One becomes a criminal. The other becomes a law-abiding, godly man for his family. What happened? They both heard it, but one didn't. See, it's not how much young people church you come to, it's how much church you live. Amen. It's not how much Bible you hear in the Christian school or family devotions or sermons and conferences you go to, it's how much of that are you going to take and incorporate in your life and live. Amen. A lot of illustrations, but keep going, he says. Verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. Sand shifts. It's not steady. Both houses looked the same. From a distance, they were nice. Both looked great, but no one saw below the surface. And so he says, what happens? And the rain descended, the floods came, the storms came, the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So what he's saying is this. We've got to take time to build the foundation. That's what Jesus is speaking about here. He gets baptized. He's tempted by the devil. Now he says, fellas, sit down. I got something to tell you. You're all following me. I've done a few miracles. I've fed some people and I've healed some folks. And now you all want to follow. But sit down. Let me tell you, we have to have a talk. Let me tell you the goal. And Jesus' goal is this, to build storm-proof lives. Because that's what makes a difference in society, not just for you and I, but that's what the world is looking at. They're wondering, when trials come to the good and the bad, to the saved and the lost, why is your life and what you believe different than what others believe? I'll tell you why. We make it through the storms. The storms will still come. Being saved doesn't stop the storms. But we have a different foundation that makes it so we do not fall apart and crack up during the storms of life. And that's what attracts the unsaved. They say, you must have something I do not have. What is it? And we have to say it's below the surface. And you know what's interesting? And I learned a lot since I've been here. I'm not a great carpenter. Ask Brother Schulte. He left me alone 1 hour. We were building a fence. He had a plumb line. Pastor, follow that plumb line. Don't let the fence get crooked. By the time he came back, those fence boards were going like that. He had to cut little scraps to try to even it up. What a mess. I'm not a great carpenter, but I know this. Most of the buildings under the ground, it's unseen. 51% of all cost in a building is below the surface. It's in the wiring. It's in the permits. It's in the sewer pipes. It's in the water lines. It's in all the wiring. It's in the cement. It's in the rebar. It's in all the fees and all the costs and all the drawings and all the architectural fees. It's all there before you ever see a board go up. But again, that's so contrary to how we live, because it's all about our image and how we're seen by people. It's all about how we're seen. And God says, I want to tell you what's important. What's important to me is what's unseen. What I see when no one else is around. What I see in your heart. That's the important thing about life. And so someone asked me one time, they said, well, Pastor, what do you do if you get saved and you didn't build on solid foundation? What if you get saved at age 54 and you didn't know about all this? And you built your life wrong. You built it on the wrong things and wrong type of lifestyle. What do? Here's the good news. You're retrofit. When we added this building on, I learned that word because the inspectors taught me that word. They said, and you're going to need so many thousands of dollars to retrofit your own building. I said, I don't know what that means. They said, you have to bring it up to par. Now that you're building a new one, it's got to have this, and you got to have fire sprinklers, and you got to have earthquake attachments. You got to bring it up. See, our lives are too important and valuable for God just to scrap us and say, "Oh, you built your life wrong." God said, "No, no, no. You're still valuable. I can still take it. I can retrofit some things, and we can still make something wonderful out of your life." I love that song. Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, God understood. God made something beautiful of my life. Now, notice these areas, and this is just kind of a preview for the next few weeks, but notice what he says. Look over in chapter number 5, verse 21. Here's the subjects he deals with. Here's the retrofits. We're not going to cover them. Verse 22, anger. First retrofit, he said, we're going to deal with your anger. Look in verse 27, adultery. Look in verse 32, how to avoid a divorce. Look over here in verse 44, enemies, dealing with enemies. Chapter number 6, giving. Chapter number 6, prayer. Chapter number 6, fasting or self-control. Verse 16, verse 19, you and money, your relationship with money and treasures. 6, verse 25, worry, take no thought for your life. Chapter 7, judging others. How much should your nose be in the business of others? Prayer, again, in verse 7. Verse 13, taking a stand for right. 7:15, avoiding false prophets. And on and on and on he goes. It's about 13 retrofits. God says, If you want your life to be stormproof, you're going to have to work on these areas. Now, he's speaking to disciples. Stop for a moment. When we teach people, a lost person, all we teach them is one thing, the gospel. That's it. We don't teach them our philosophy on abortion. We don't teach them our philosophy on modesty. We don't teach them who they should vote for. We don't teach them the Bible, a philosophy on... All they need is the gospel. They're spiritually discerned. They cannot understand. Don't get off on rabbit trails, stuffing something down their throat. That it doesn't matter who they voted for if they go to hell. They need the gospel. Amen. That's what they need. But Jesus now is saying, you're following me, and you're the ones that are coming after me, so I'm going to teach you what you need for life. And so this is the Sermon on the Mount. Something for every one of us. Something that would help us with our life. If one sermon in the whole Bible, that's all we need right there. It deals with relationships. It covers it all. So let's cover what we're going to cover tonight. Let's look back to chapter 5 for a moment. Notice what he says here. We'll make a few comments. Hope you'll take a couple of notes. But notice chapter number 5 and verse number 1. And seeing the multitudes, if you'll study that phrase out, I think if you look at it, meditate on it, you'll see that Jesus did not just see men and women and young people and boys and girls. He saw past the beard. I'm talking about the women now. No, the men. He saw past the beard, past the tunic, past how number of kids they had. And he saw their heart. He saw their need. So when Jesus got ready to speak, it was because there was a need. These people were like sheep without a shepherd. He says, I've got to teach them. I've got to train them. Why? Time's ticking. I'm the pastor. I'm starting a church. Jesus is thinking, upon this rock, I'll build my... Oh, there's that word rock. Upon this rock, I'll build my church. And he said, time's ticking. I got 3 years. I got 3 years to give them everything I can and teach them and train them, because then I'm out of here and the work's got to carry on or it's a waste. And so he's sinking all these things into them. Seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, here's what I like, when he was set, he didn't just get up to the mountain and say, all right, now let me start telling you a thing or two. Now, this is important for parents. This concept is important for teachers. You want to get set before you ever start teaching truth, the Word of God, a lesson to your kids or someone else. You want to get set, get everything ready. Once you have their attention, then you start speaking. Watch them next week. Watch the quarterbacks. Hey, get that guy right there. Hey, move over here. Omaha! What in the world? Napa! Boyo! Sonoma! Hey, get over here. Set! He's waiting until every player is in his position before he gets the ball. What a lesson for us. Here's a quarterback doing something all of us ought to be doing. When Jesus was set, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, what did he teach them? So here's what he's teaching them. Look at this. Verse 3, blessed. So he says that about 13 times, blessed. The word blessed, if you check it out, it was a word that not only meant happiness, of course, God blesses, we want his blessings, but it meant happy. And the Jews thought this is only a happiness that the gods, little g, the gods could have. So Jesus is getting their attention. He says, you do want to be happy, huh? Now, if he's teaching on it, you'd think he probably had it. You'd think they were going to listen to him talk about happiness if he didn't have some of it. And so he says, happy? People started looking. Leontini, he probably passed out little happy face stickers. It's in the Hebrew. Yeah. And it's written in Greek. So happy? Want to be happy? Maybe there's some teenagers looking up there. Yeah, I want to be happy. Here's someone been through a terrible divorce. Man, I'd love to be happy. I've not been happy in years. Happy? Roman government's taken over their country. Yeah, we want to be happy. We've been miserable. Happy. Now he's speaking to them. And notice what he says. I'm going to give you some names if you want to write them down. Sometimes better to show you a picture than describe words. So each of these blessed R's is a person in the Bible. And that may kind of help you see it. So notice what he says. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That would be the Syrophoenician woman. And I'm sure you can spell it real easily. Who was that? That's the woman that said, Lord, can you heal my daughter? And he said, it's not right for us to give do miracles for the Gentiles before the Jews. It's not right to give food to the dogs. That's what they call the Gentiles. She said, I know, but I'll be okay with whatever you give me. I know you can, and I'll be okay with whatever you give me. Poor in spirit, she was simply saying, I have nothing on my own. I have nothing without you. God says, those type people, they'll be happy. They'll be happy. And then here's another one. It says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I put down the name Mary and Martha. I put down the name Ezra. He mourned over the sin of Israel. Mary and Martha mourned over their brother dying. He said, blessed are they that mourn, for they'll be comforted. Amen. There's the picture. Here's one. Blessed are the meek. And I put the name Moses. Said he was the meekest man on earth. He had strength under control, level. Blessed are the merciful. I put down the name David. He had a chance to kill the king, to revenge him. He didn't. Most kings would kill all the family of the former king, but he rescued Mephibosheth and fed him. He was merciful. You remember Jesus, woman in adultery was brought to him. They said, we should stone her. He says, you throw the first stone. You who are innocent, you throw the first stone. He was merciful. And they wrote that famous song, Merciful to Me, something like that. I think that woman wrote her song. I don't know who wrote it. But here we are. Look at this one, verse 6. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. I put down the name David. He's the one in the book of Psalms that says, I get up at midnight just to pray. He said, I get up in the middle of the night just to read thy word. He hungered and thirsted after God, after righteousness. And then we see this other blessed are. Said, blessed are the pure in heart. I wrote the name Joseph there. He's the one when no one would have known if he messed up morally. He ran from Potiphar's wife. He had a pure heart. Then I read, blessed are the peacemakers, verse 9. I wrote down the name Abigail. She's the one when David was treated poorly by this group of people, David said, arm yourself, get your sword. We're taking these people out. Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the foolish man that dealt wrong with David, heard about it. She loaded up the donkey with raisins and food and cakes and all kind of food and rushed it to David and knelt down and says, please forgive my husband. His name is Fool because he is one. Please don't wipe us out. She was a peacemaker. She spared the whole village. Abigail, words that she said stopped innocent people from being killed. Blessed are. She was a peacemaker. Here's one. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I put down Stephen. He was stoned for his sermon. Daniel for praying. The disciples, they were persecuted. Now, stop here for a moment. You say, okay, so why is this at the beginning of all of these 13 subjects? Here's why. Notice the word are, blessed are. Blessed are. It's insinuated what you are is more important than what you do. Amen. You could use the word character. Here's the building blocks right here. Character. In the olden times, if a man would maybe form something, he would put his mark on it. It was called his character. Maybe it was a brick and it would be his character, a sign or emblem or signature, if you will. And soon that character came to mean the same thing as that man. This is the type of work he does. Character. We would call it right by reflex. You ever go in the doctor's office, he says, bend your knee, and he hits it with a little hammer, and your knee shoots up, and you can't stop it. He hits it, comes up automatically. That's what character is. Who we are, what comes out automatically. Who we are when no one's around. How would we live if no one would ever find out? Would we steal if no one would ever know about it? Would we say this if we got away with it? That's what he's talking about, character. And that's the most important thing a parent can teach their children. It's character. It's character. Say, if we don't teach them character, they only behave, and I'm quoting Brother Clint Cavanaugh right now, they only behave when we're watching them. My kids are real good when I got my eye on them. But what counts is when they're not around you. That's what's important. And so we see here the blessed are. And we'll finish this up. Notice Jesus gives two examples. Look in verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. Salt, of course, is a preservative. He's talking about they would salt meat in those days. They would kill an animal, no refrigeration. They would pour salt in it. You old timers know what I'm talking about. You'd hang it in the salt shed. The what? What house? Smokehouse. Velma knew about all of that. It's called a smokehouse. Because they would take that meat out sometimes and smoke. Boy, when you look down, I do all kind of weird. Anyway, so, but that's what it was, to preserve it. So God says this, ye are the salt of the earth. Who we are with God in us preserves this world. The more salty Christians, the less our society deteriorates. The reason our nation has gone to purgatory in a handbasket is because there's less Christians now. There's less percentage. Why? Less Christians, more deterioration and corruption. And so we have got to be salty. If you want to put a name by that passage, Lot. He says, if the salt have lost its saltness or savor, it means its property. Salt is to be salty. It tastes salty. It's got a flavor. It preserves. But it can get to the point where no longer does it preserve, and you can't taste it anymore. And that was Lot. He moves to Sodom and Gomorrah. His life never made a difference in that city. With his own family, he mentions, he said, the angels are going to destroy this city. God's going to destroy the city. His own kids laughed at him. It was like, we've never heard you mention God before. Is this a joke? He had lost his saltiness. Because of that, his kids burned up in the fire and brimstone there. They wouldn't follow him out of the city. So God says, we're the salt of the world. This is us. Sometimes salt stings. If you've ever got salt in a wound, sometimes we sting a little bit when we're around the unsaved or the ungodly. Okay, moving right along. So, and then notice what he says here in verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And we sing that song, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. What is that talking about? Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see, here it is, your good works. That's the light. Your good works. It didn't say good talk. It didn't say good living. Good works. So the light of the world, as we shine for Christ, is this. People have to see us doing something good for someone else. Wow, I always see you coming up to visit at the rest home. Wow, isn't that something? Good works. We always see you out in the street. Do you live in Vallejo? No, I don't live in Vallejo. I live in Napa. Well, what are you doing here in the poor neighborhoods of Vallejo, visiting all these people, picking them up on a bus? We love them. Good works. You mean you spend every Friday night having a meeting to help people get free of addictions? Why do you do that? It's called good works. God says, ye are, ye are, ye are. So important. character. What we are will determine what we end up doing. Amen. So important. So Jesus starts off, he says, I just want you to know, I'm very interested in what you are. And God's got to build that character in our lives. And that's it right there. He wants us to stormproof our lives by character. Let's pray. Father, would you bless now this time we've had tonight?